It's really special to meet with a group of fellow believers like you people here. Unfortunately, Carol has a cold. I don't know if she got it from Bill or what, but the results are that I'm probably going to be doing most of the talk today. As a former Seventh-day Adventist, I can't recount, harrying tales of persecution. We never escaped from the communists. We weren't even shunned by the Watchtower. And I must say I'm mighty happy of that. I certainly believe there are degrees of cults. And we were shunned in our own way. It was an informal thing. I've had the former Adventists look at us as if we were some sort of snake when they realized that we're former Adventists. Probably worst of all, I can't even begin to match that with my Nebraska twang, that delicious southern accent. But we do have a story to tell. I'd like to share it with you. I'm going to go rather rapidly through our own story because I realize that Adventism, although it's a cult, is something that perhaps is a little more foreign to most of you people here. I guess basically I'm going to be telling you about our story of our rescue by Jesus Christ from Adventism into the gospel. Adventism is a cult. It's that simple. It is closer than some other cults to Orthodox Christianity, but nonetheless it still is. In the first place, it has a false prophet. It clings to her. Most Seventh-day Adventists would rather die than give up Ellen White, I believe, today. In the second place, it has doctrines that are heresy. And certainly, I would never believe in burning at the stake like they used to, trying to eradicate heretics. But I believe that Seventh-day Adventists have a right to know how badly they have been lied to. And I realize today that the Lord has been preparing my wife and me for, in my case, and I won't admit her how many years for her, for 43 years for me has been preparing me to in a ministry, only I didn't know it. I certainly have absolutely no animosity towards Seventh-day Adventists. Let's face it, if I did, I would show anger and hatred. I would be hating my own family because my wife's parents are still Seventh-day Adventists. She's an only child. I still have two brothers and one sister in Seventh-day Adventism, as well as my parents. And believe me, there's a lot of pain on both sides going on with this kind of situation. I'm very unhappy with the top leadership, and I think I have a right to be. I don't like to be lied to for many years. And the top leaders have been lying, and they know it today. I'm not going to name names, but I will tell you this. A friend of ours this past summer met in a secret midnight session with one of the very top Seventh-day Adventist church officials. Then his name is a household name to any Seventh-day Adventist you met. This Adventist official admitted that Adventism is fraudulent, but he said, what are we going to do? Here we are heading, a giant corporation of over 4 million people with bringing in revenues of, I think it's $500 million a year. My own friend said, well, he quoted the verse about what would happen to a man, what good is it if a man inherits the whole world but loses his eternal soul? And this individual could not answer that. Talk about our personal family history. Carol and I were both raised in Seventh-day Adventism. My parents and hers both were second and third generation Seventh-day Adventists. Carol's father was a very high church official at one time. Until his retirement, he was in the Inner Council of 100, right at the top. We were raised in Seventh-day Adventist schools. They have the world's largest, quote, Protestant, unquote, system of schools in the world. Notice I put it in quotes. I do not consider Seventh-day Adventism to be true Protestantism. Carol, as I mentioned, is a third-generation Adventist herself. We were taught not to question Adventist doctrine. That may sound familiar to some of you people here. You don't question what they teach. We were told emphatically, again and again and again, if you question Seventh-day Adventist doctrines, you will end up out of the church and on your way to hell. That may sound familiar to many people. I must say, as I heard your talk, I could relate to many things you said in our own way. I think cults are more similar than people realize. After getting various degrees, I started teaching for the Adventist denomination, first in Omaha, Nebraska, as a head teacher. Then I moved to California, where I was the principal of a couple of years. I must say, though, that I began to have doubts about Sister White, as the Adventists like to call Ellen White, the founding prophet of the Adventist organization. It seemed like a lot of her teachings just didn't make sense. They were not jibing with reality. That many of her prophecies were not coming true. How could that be when she was straight from God? In 1975, my college roommate and a mutual friend of ours, both who were Adventist ministers in Denver, Colorado, Larry Boschel and Wayne Anderson, left Adventism forever. Left the ministry also, of course. This was quite shaking to me because I knew Larry and valued him greatly as a friend and confidant. Adventists don't practice on an official level shunning, but I can tell you one thing. When Larry and his family visited us in California in 1978, my wife did a really pretty good job of unofficially shunning them. Here they were, you know, they would have been happy to stay overnight with us, etc. They didn't get the invitation, believe me. But when Larry visited with me, I found there were many questions again that were being raised I could not answer. I finally decided on my own, and by the way, as a Seventh-day Adventist, I didn't feel I could even confide my doubts to my wife. Perhaps some of you can relate to that. I don't know. For example, one time I found an article that in an Adventist journal that contradicted much of what we had been taught. I casually, kind of behind my back, threw it on the bed and said, maybe you'd like to read this. She read it, and her only reaction was, what are you trying to do, leave the church? But there was an Adventist minister, and I think that I must say that I do not feel most Adventist ministers are really well-founded. I don't feel they're well-grounded in the gospel, and I honestly do not believe most of them are scholars. There was one minister out there named Alex, who was a really good scholar, a brilliant man. I decided that because I knew Alex, liked him, and trusted him, that I would go talk to Alex about my problems, my doubt. By the way, is there a chance for water? I get talking and I dry up. Anybody be able to get me a glass? Appreciate it. I was shocked when I took my doubts and suspicions to Alex to find that in two sessions I had Alex, even with the very limited information I had then, reduced to saying nothing more than, nevertheless, I believe in the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy means the writings of Ellen G. White. He could not answer what I was saying. And I was going there merely, I wasn't there going there, you know, to confound him. I was going there saying, I have these problems, help me with them. This brilliant scholar, this brilliant man could not help me with my problems. From then on, I knew something was rotten in Adventism. I kept on studying. I supposedly was working on a graduate degree out there in education. I spent most of my time, to be honest with you, trying to work through these problems I was coming across. It seemed, however, that most avenues were shut off. I could not find where Ellen White had gotten her materials. What the truth was, Adventism has done an exceptionally good job of hiding its past. However, I did realize that there was a man, an Adventist minister out there named Walter Ray, who was doing some exceptional work, especially in the area of her copying. He was pastor of the Long Beach Church. I called him with much fear, trembling, and clammy hands. I'm sure you recognize that. Because by that time, he was becoming very much anathema in the Adventist Church. He told me to don my false beard and dark wig and dark glasses and come on over and visit him. Well, I didn't do that much, but I did come over and visit him. I told my wife I was visiting a gun shop. I stopped 5 minutes on the way back, so I wasn't lying. Adventists are very good at, splitting hairs. I found that Ellen White had copied immense amounts. As I sat there and went through Walter Ray's material of Ellen White and the material she had gotten it, I arrived at a figure then, just unofficially, and I used to teach Evelyn Wood speed reading dynamics. I'm a fast reader. But it was very apparent to me that approximately 70% at that time of her material could be documented as copied. Now remember, this is the stuff that all supposedly came straight from God with angels at 3 a.m. visits. Beautiful time to write a copy when no one's around, of course. He also showed me a lot of mistakes that Ellen White had done. Now, Adventism today is trying to back out of this thing. You see, we were taught that Ellen White never wrote mistakes of substance. Adventism today is saying, well, the people who are leaving Adventism are the ones who believe that everything was literally, you know, came straight from the mouth of God and was written down word for word. I was never taught that. But I was taught that that Ellen White never made any mistakes of substance. And by the way, I believe the same thing is true of the Bible. that maybe one witness saw four people, another witness may have seen three people. I think there are some cases of this, but there is never a mistake of substance in the Bible, and I hold to that as an absolute truth. But I found major mistakes of substance in Ellen White's writings, all kinds of things, and I'm going to present some to you this afternoon. Well, this was an enormous shock to me. I took the material home. That was on a Friday afternoon. Studied it Friday night. After all, it was good religious material. I certainly could study it as a good Seventh-day Adventist. Saturday afternoon, Sabbath afternoon to us at that time, I showed it to Carol. To say it blew her mind is putting it mildly. Her first reaction was that maybe she ought to divorce me. But then she realized that maybe there was something to it. I mean, the documentation was immense. She said, well, maybe this documentation is wrong. Maybe we're not being told what is right. I just wish there was some minister we could trust that I could talk to and see an Adventist minister and see what can be done about this. Well, we got to talking about this. There was a young, dynamic Adventist minister then in the Imperial Beach Church in California. This is in San Diego area. We were living in the L.A. area, Orange County, named John Taze. John was a very evangelical type Seventh-day Adventist minister, very dynamic and doing a fine job as far as we knew down there in Imperial Beach. Carol called him, asked him about these things. He said, yes, it's true. She's a false prophet. I'm pulling my church out tomorrow. It's a fact. Out of that church of approximately 145 active members, I believe 144 left the next day and pulled out. The power of the gospel is much stronger than the power of Seventh-day Adventism. I talk about an amazing thing. I mean, can you imagine of all the people to contact, that's the one we happen to contact. Well, as it happened, three weeks later, my sister and brother-in-law visited me from Phoenix, Arizona. We shared with them what we'd been finding out. Well, it blew their minds, too. My brother-in-law went over back into Phoenix, and he called my other sister and brother-in-law in Riverton, Wyoming, and told him about all the heresy we were going through. Now remember, I was a denominational employee at this time. I was working for the Adventist Church. My brother-in-law in Wyoming called my education supervisor, not once, but twice, to ensure that I'd be fired as a heretic. Fortunately, the supervisor had a much cooler head than I do. Maybe than I do, too. I wouldn't know. He called me into the office, very nice man. We had a nice visit. Basically, he pointed out that it is true that you have to believe in Sister White or you cannot be a Seventh-day Adventist. But he also said, why don't I do some studying and thinking on this? Well, this left us in a conundrum, as you can imagine. What were we to do? About that time, a couple sent by John Taze showed up on our door, the name the Robert Larsons from Diamond Bar. They brought a new book, an outstanding new book by Robert Brinsmead called Judged by the Gospel. If you want to get a good gospel look at Seventh-day Adventism, a little out of date because so much information has come in the last 4 years. This book was printed in 1980. This is the one to get. I read it and it actually put me back into the Adventist Church for a while. What it did was it pointed out the falsities in many cases of Ellen White. It pointed out the non-gospel power of Adventism or the non-gospel orientation of Adventism, but it also said that we could be evangelical Christians and Seventh-day Adventists. So under this basis, I wrote my supervisor and said, you know, we can remain Seventh-day Adventists and we will remain believing in Ellen White's inspiration. Now I want to talk about for just a second here what Adventists mean by when they say inspiration is going on. Because, again, Adventists often will have, and maybe Jehovah's Witnesses can play this kind of game too, I don't know, double meanings to things. Adventism talks about the... I see heads nodding. Adventism talks about the inspiration of Ellen White. Now, we were taught all our lives that this meant such stunts as going around for 45 minutes carrying an 18-pound Bible, for which there's no historical evidence which she ever did, today we know, that she had these magnificent visions, that she wrote down what the angel told her to say, etc. However, Adventism also believes that anyone, well, I'll read it to you, because they have backtracked so much in what they mean by inspiration. This just came out February 3 from the British Union Messenger over in Great Britain. It's the newspaper or Adventist journal over there. Listen to the man's death. Now, this is the leader of the white estate over there. They're the people who, you know, safeguard St. Ellen. Here is how he describes inspiration. However, if we regard inspiration as a divine power that is channeled through human personality, culture, education, and other individual human factors, then we recognize that this human context does shape, color, and give emphasis and atmosphere to such inspiration. Believe me, I can claim such inspiration as I stand up here. I prayed to the Lord for guidance before I spoke. I have as much inspiration as that does. That is not an angel standing there giving me a message from God, is it? Well, with that kind of inspiration, however, I was willing to accept it at that time, and perhaps I didn't want to think farther. For the next 4 years, you might say there was a struggle in our souls. We moved from California back here to Pennsylvania, which, by the way, we love, basically because of our children. Our older two children are studying to become professional violinists. They're taking from instructors down in Philadelphia. And it was a good move. I was able to find a position with Seventh-day Adventist School at that time in the area, and we continued to work with them for some time. However, I found one thing, that even though I considered myself a Seventh-day Adventist from, say, an evangelical standpoint, I found that really I was no longer a Seventh-day Adventist at all. And Carol was right with me, of course, all the way. In fact, I would say that she was ahead of me in the way that her thinking had moved. We found that my ministry as a teacher was cut off very early because stories started going around. Wally Slattery, the church school teacher, doesn't believe in Sister White. Well, believe me, that destroyed a lot of effectiveness I might have. In the spring of 1983, I left working for the Adventist denomination. From then until the winter of 1984, we did intense study. Now, up to that time, basically, we had only looked at two things. We'd looked at Sister White, and we had looked at justification by faith, which Adventists are very, very ambivalent on. You know, it's funny that Adventists call all other denominations, you're going to recognize the term, Babylon, but which means, of course, confusion. And yet Adventism is so confused it can't even define how a person is saved. I wonder then who is in Babylon. We then started studying the other doctrines of Adventism, and I'll get into these, such things as the Sabbath, the dietary laws, many of the millennium, and we realized as we went through the Bible that Adventism could not justify any of it. All of it was false. None of it stood up to the Bible. Finally, in the spring, this past spring, 1984, we turned in a letter. Our brother says they wrote a 4-page letter. We wrote a 3-page letter along the same lines. It blew the poor pastor's mind because, you see, Adventism has managed to get away from much criticism up until the present, the last few years. And the results are that Adventists have not left because of doctrine in the past. They have left either because they were discouraged or they were bitter at the mean treatment they received. Maybe that rings a bell too. Anyway, we are in the gospel now. We know what Christianity is. I can tell you emphatically, our lives have never been happier and more serene. We know we are saved. Adventists don't know they are saved. And thank God for that. My wife perhaps expressed herself best by writing some poems about our experience. At this time, she's going to read the poem to my mother and my father.
Thank you for sending your letter. Appreciated it so much. I'm sorry you can't come to the terms with the news of the church and such. You know my love is still with you, even though I have left this church. I'm now on the road to heaven. For truth, I continue to search. You've asked your friends to pray for me because I'm not in your fold. You think my life is ruined now since I broke out of the mold. But I've never been so happy. I feel like I'm now in control. I wish you wouldn't tell your friends you think that I've broken parole. You'd think I'd given up the Lord, the Bible, plus Jesus himself. The only thing that I've thrown out, those red books I've cleared off my shelf. I see your problem distinctly. You viewed the great white way as the only road leading to heaven. But I have found a surer way. People are going to heaven, and not just a miserable cult. God, in his infinite mercy, doesn't make heaven difficult. You thought too much of Ellen White. Her spirit within you survives. Why don't you worship the living? She's dead, but God is alive. God doesn't need an assistant. Communion with him is complete. He is my all and my savior. No phony prophet can compete. If your salvation depended on Ellen White and her stance, not 1 in 20 will be saved. Just 5% would be your chance. My religion is assuring. It's all of 100%. Saves all who believe in Jesus, who respond to his atonement. I call this Christianity, and it shows all over my face. With guilt and all my pretense gone, I now have joined the human race.
I want to spend a brief moment here discussing what Adventism actually is. My understanding is that the Watchtower actually grew out of Adventism. I don't know much about that, to be honest with you. But I understand that is right, so perhaps I'm discussing some of the common heritage here as I talk about it. Back in the 1820s, William Miller, a very God-fearing man by all accounts, started studying the Bible. He decided that in Daniel 8:14, when it talked about 2,300 days until the sanctuary being cleansed, was referring basically from the time that from the going forth of the decree by Xerxes to rebuild Jerusalem on down to about 1843 or 1844. This would be the time when Christ would come in 1843, or as I said, 1844. He was rather ambivalent on that. He got quite a large fanatical following, something that Adventism has denied up until the last few years ago, and who did such things as sell their homes and, you know, really get ready for Jesus to come. There is also a lot of evidence, which also was denied by Adventism, that these people sewed their own white robes and gathered on the rooftops and hilltops, getting ready to be translated and float through the air to meet Jesus. Of course, it didn't happen. This is called the great disappointment of 1844. I would personally call it the great unevent of 1844. Adventism after 1844 split, and of course there are other Adventist churches around today besides Seventh-day Adventism. One group was called the Shut-Door Adventists because they believed that that probation had closed. Now there's a good Mormon term for you, probation closing. That no more sinners could be saved. One of the people who followed this teaching was a 17-year-old girl, I'll tell more about in a little bit, who was very religious, named Ellen White. And she confirmed by her visions, starting in 1844, that first she confirmed that probation had closed, that there was no sense even working among the world trying to convert sinners. That, you know, it was a matter of days, weeks, hours, months, whatever, until Christ would come. Why worry about it? Well, from this tiny beginning, plus the inclusion of the Sabbath, Seventh-day Sabbath, Adventism grew pretty much unopposed, sort of ignored, if you prefer, on up until the past decade, approximately. Today, it's a rather powerful denomination there. They claim over 4 million members. Again, that sounds like very much like the Kingdom Halls. I suspect a lot of the people are not nearly as enthusiastic. In fact, I know they are not as enthusiastic as the leadership would like them to be. Sabbath afternoon is it may be a good time to go out and witness. It's also a great time to catch up on your weekly catnap. And a lot of them do it, believe me. Recently, however, there have been a lot of problems hitting the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I would say all of them have been brought on by themselves and by their own secrecy. In the first place, Desmond Ford, an eminent Seventh-day Adventist theologian, announced back in the early 70s that he could no longer accept the Adventist teaching that Christ had gone from the holy place to the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary. Now, my Bible teaches me that there's no temple in heaven, but the Adventist, Ellen White, saw one, so perhaps she's right. Anyway, the Adventism teaches that the atonement never was completed on the cross, that it is still going on, starting in 1844 in heaven. Dr. Ford said, this cannot be proven by the Bible. And this has caused a lot of problems. In 1980, they called him up to a camp in Colorado, supposedly with total immunity. He was to be able to speak his mind. Although there was a lot of secret support for him, the results were that he lost his ministerial credentials. He's still, I guess, considered an Adventist, but his name is pretty much anathema. Walter Ray, I've already mentioned. Walter Ray wrote the book, The White Lie, which is an outstanding book on Adventism, if you'd like to get hold of one. In it, he shows how that Ellen White is basically a creation of a lot of devious work, both on her part and her followers' parts. Sort of an inner circle that is totally phony. And I'll tell more about that as we go on. Another body blow to Adventism in the last 2 or 3 years has been what is called today probably the Davenport Affair. Dr. Donald Davenport, I knew in California slightly, eminent Adventist physician who realized he could make a lot of money by getting capital together, building post offices, and then renting them out along with other office buildings. He got to be very close friends with a lot of very high church officials, including the then president of the General Conference, which is, you know, the overall governing body, Dr. Elder R.H. Pearson. He borrowed money from Pearson, by the way, evidently, as it is reported, 80% interest. Not bad. He got a lot of loyalty back from Pearson in the process, I don't mind telling you. The Davenport scheme, after getting approximately $60 million of Seventh-day Adventist money, including a lot from little old ladies, collapsed in 1983, the winter of 83. There's a lot of belief that it was actually a pyramid scheme, you know, where I take money from you and then return a little of it to you in interest, and you're so happy you tell them, and I get money from them, and then I pay you back with that. They go out and tell others. You know, eventually this kind of scheme, a pyramid scheme or Ponzi scheme, collapses. The reports I have heard indicate that it was this kind of scheme. It took approximately 60 million Seventh-day Adventist dollars, and what is unbelievable to the average Seventh-day Adventist is that it also included several million dollars of tithe. This was flatly denied originally, but the facts came out. To an Adventist, that is anathema. Sister White states that the tithe is to be used strictly in the support of the ministry, never for any kind of investment plan or something. And here they finally admitted that millions of dollars of tithe money had been thrown down the drain in this kind of situation. Just recently I heard that Adventism has suffered another blow, and I think it's going to be one that hurts badly too. Dr. Walter Martin, who in the 1950s, after a prolonged discussion with the Seventh-day Adventists, and had said, well, Adventism is maybe an evangelical Christian with some funny ideas, after all that's gone on with the Adventist Church stating flatly in their statement of beliefs that Ellen White is a prophet of God, and that the Adventist Church is going to hold on to her no matter what, even if they have to drag the Bible down to her level, has reinstated Adventism in his book, The Kingdom of the Cults, as a cult. Now, all these years, Adventism has been very proud of the fact that they are not listed as a cult. Now they're back in it. I think it's much deserved, but I know that it's going to have some effect on some other people. This time my wife, I guess I have a poem here that I read to you, called Clan Chowder. The Adventists sometimes are called the Clan. I've often wondered through the night on why people won't leave the cult. They've heard all the sordid facts, but leaving is still difficult. I think I've learned some reasons why. My theories may finally shed some light. I haven't had any visions, but just see it in black and white, pun intended. Members' lives assume new drama. Their existence seems intensified as they're chosen to save the world. All other sects are nullified. To be unique is prestigious. They're touched by the messenger's wand. They feel they're a special people being blessed with exclusive bond. Then, of course, there's Her Highness, the adored Lady of Visions. She takes the guesswork out of life. One just follows her decisions. One must merely obey her rules. Why should anyone need to think? Fooled by this oppressive power, to them she's the heavenly link. Visions and prophecies are proof, the special status of the clan. The false seer-curity blanket makes victims through its sterile plan. Some have status within the group. They're puffed up fish in little ponds. They impress others of their worth. They find it hard to break the bonds. Some are social-minded. With their friends, they feel secure. They hesitate to leave the church for the fear they'll be obscure. There are those who are terrified, who worry about perdition. Pity such glassy-eyed fogies who can't give up their traditions. The cruelest of all is cult pressure, emotionally torturing its victims, devouring its doubting members by using its legal dictums. Babylon is falling. The cult is full of confusion. It's time to shed all this nonsense. The gospel's not a delusion. Well, what does Adventism teach? Again, our times are moving, but I would like to go briefly through some of the basic doctrines of Adventism. So if you ever meet them, you will know where they're coming from. In many ways, it's Orthodox Christian. There are no problems really with the divinity of Christ, except that they do call Christ Michael also. It blew my mind talking to Bill Settner to find out that Christianity defines Michael as the archangel and not Christ. There are many things as a young Christian I really haven't studied through and really don't understand myself yet. I hope you can bear with me on these things. The Adventism is heretical indeed in its observance of the Sabbath and the law. It teaches this. I wish I could go into it, but from Friday night until Saturday night, Adventism follows the old Jewish Sabbath. And it believes that the law, as far as the Ten Commandments go, still are something that we as Christians must observe. They believe it's the eternal law of heaven. Dietary matters, they believe also the old Jewish dietary laws, which means that a good Seventh-day Adventist will not eat pork, crab, other birds rather than fowl, and so forth. Actually, Adventism also teaches vegetarianism is a good way to sanctification. And the really serious Adventist will not eat meat. Incidentally, that has an effect on a person. My wife is a lifelong Seventh-day Adventist. Even today, cannot eat meat. She has nothing against it. But I suspect that if I offered you a nice piece of boa constrictor, you'd have a problem with it too, even though you had nothing moral against it. It's just the way she's been brought up. I don't have any such compunctions, I guess perhaps you can tell. I have a little poem on that I thought you might enjoy too. I've forsaken bacon. It's my wife's. Oh, I'm a going to heaven, and don't think that I'm a fakin'. I belong to the SDAs, and I have given up bacon. Ellen White has explained it all. Insanity comes from them wigs. She taught that insanity came from wig wearing. But nonetheless, I'm happy now. You see, I have given up pigs. I have got a pass for heaven, so rejoice and let's pop the cork. I'm headed for old glory land. You see, I have given up pork. Wedding rings are largely anathema in the Adventist church. Now, there it is somewhat a matter of conscience. But as a worker's wife, my wife, in other words, denominational employee's wife, my wife certainly could not wear a wedding ring. And most Adventist women will not wear wedding rings. You can imagine the fun and games this can bring sometimes when, you know, a good wife with her four or five children, like my mother with five, checks into a motel with my father, or my wife is attending, with no ring on, of course, or my wife is attending the University of Nebraska, very pregnant at the time, and no wedding ring, and people discussing her not being married behind her back. So remember, this was the 1960s when people still believed in marriage. It's a tragedy, and yet we're taught to be modest in our dress and deportment. Okay. State of the dead, they are like the Jehovah's Witnesses, basically. They believe that the dead are dead, that they will be resurrected. The sanctuary, I've already mentioned basically that the Adventists teach that Christ entered the sanctuary on October 22, 1844, and that until then, no atonement had been offered. This, of course, directly contradicts the Bible, especially Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. Prophecy, again, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, very heavy into prophecy, totally disagreeing, or almost totally disagreeing with Jehovah's Witnesses, but they do have their own prophetic schema. They believe, incidentally, that the major issue of the last days will be the Sabbath. If you can imagine how people look at me because I no longer observe the Sabbath, they just know I'm going to be running around persecuting them in the last days because of this. I think that's a tragedy. And of course, I've already mentioned Ellen White. And Adventism basically is divided into a right and left wing today. I talked about this Babylon confusion business. But the right wing believes that Ellen White is basically an addition to the canon, the scriptures. They will quote her 3 or 4 times as often as they will the Bible in their writings, and I can prove that. The left wing, I honestly get the feeling sometimes they wish Ellen White would kind of dry up and go away. One of the latest favorite games I've heard from Adventists lately when I've talked to them is, oh, we don't need Ellen White to prove our stand anyway. Well, that's not true at all. In the first place, that Adventist, when you get after him, you'll find that he still will not give up his belief in Ellen White. And in the second place, Adventism will stand and fall with her. If Ellen White is out of the picture, the Bible will certainly not support Adventism. Let's go into the history of Ellen White here. Boy, my time is really moving. I've got so much to say, you know. She was badly brain injured as a child. Very normal, happy girl born in Maine. Going home one day, a girl throws a rock, big rock, hit her in the left forehead, nearly killed the poor little girl, 9 years old. She then, a few years later, joined the Millerites. She was a very, very religious girl. And I certainly can't, you know, blame her for that at all. She got involved with the Millerites and the Shut Door Adventists, as I described already. And they were very fanatical. She, in her own writings, describes such things as people swooning, lots and lots of visions, other people having visions besides herself, a lot of standing for hours and shouting. We have other people describing where the Millerites would march for hours in circles, not saying we're just marching until they dropped, this sort of thing. She was very much a part of this. Her first door her first vision confirmed the Shut Door, that the salvation had closed, that there were no sinners to be won. This vision quietly was allowed to drop a few years later, and then she denied it. Over the years, coming on through the years, because I, like I say, I have much to say, I do not believe Sister White ever pioneered a doctrine in the Adventist Church. This is unlike Joe Smith, for example, in the Mormons. She always would let others discuss it until they arrived at a doctrine, then she would confirm it in vision. A very safe way to confirm doctrine, believe me. She also put out many, many rules that an Adventist is expected to observe as part of their sanctification. I think someone has listed around 500 rules. We just heard of a case. This can lead to conundrums. I'm sure you can understand. We heard of a case up in New England of a young bride-to-be Adventist girl who wanted to have a white cake, no pun intended, for her wedding, very normal. The mother said, no, why don't you have a whole wheat cake? You know, being a good Adventist where you don't like to use anything but whole wheat flour. The girl said, no, I really can't stand the idea of a whole wheat cake at my wedding. How about a carrot cake? The mother said, you know, that's a great idea, but let me see the ingredients. So the mother was reading through the ingredients, and here it is, you know, pineapple and carrots. Why, there's a fruit and a vegetable. Sister White counsels against ever eating fruit and vegetable together. Well, daughter, you're going to have to drop either the pineapple or the carrot for your carrot cake. I honestly don't know what happened in this case. Maybe the girl served soybean ice cream. I don't know. I think it gives you some idea of the conundrums that can occur. Ellen White died in 1915, to sum it up. She had fully expected Christ to have his return in her lifetime. Of course, it didn't happen, even though she had prophesied basically that he would. Let's talk about the white lie. Did Ellen White ever deceive? Here are some of her claims. Now, these have to do with where she got her material. Although I am as dependent upon the Spirit of the Lord in writing them out as I am in receiving them, yet the words I employ in describing them are my own, unless they are spoken to me by an angel, which I always enclose in marks of quotations. Yet 20 years later, when they first found that she was plagiarizing, they found in one book, Great Controversy, her most important book, they came to her about it, and she said, oh, I didn't know anything about quotation marks. Here's another one. She writes, the instruction they, referring to her own books, contain is certainly not of human production. Here's another one. I do not write one article in the paper expressing merely my own ideas. They are what God has opened before me in vision, the precious rays of light shining from the throne. What are the facts? She copied everything, including doctrine, visions, history, the health message of Adventism, etc. It all came from other people. Walter Ray says that he believes that she copied around 90% of everything she ever wrote. Here is what her followers admit today. Here's one of her people. This is her son, Willie White, writing. And read this. When I read this, tell me if there was some deception involved. This is her own son writing. Mother was promised wisdom in the selection from the writings of others that would enable her to select the gems of truth from the rubbish of error. We have all seen this fulfilled. And yet when she told me of this, she admonished me not to tell it to others. That's her own son writing. In other words, she was to go through things and find, as she went through other people's writings and found what she was going to copy, never with credit. She told her son, don't tell others I'm doing this. Here's another one. This is from Robert Olson, who is the head of the White Estate today. There is no question in Ellen White's mind about the overall inspiration of the great controversy, although possibly 50% or more of the material in the book was drawn from other sources. Now, Donald McAdams, who wrote his doctoral thesis on the great controversy, came out with a figure. He said about 100% of her paragraphs should be footnoted. In other words, they came from other sources. That's great controversy. Visions, the whole thing. Here's what the British Union Messenger, again, has admitted recently, and this really blew my mind. Church leaders have made mistakes in the past. From my reading, I would say that some of these mistakes have been admitted with reference to their attitude to Ellen White's ministry. I write here with particular reference to her usage of other authors. Although this practice was known in the earlier days of our church's history, with the best of intentions, our leaders thought it wise not to publicize these facts. And they wouldn't put it out. Going on, I like this one. As one scholar rightly remarked about the copying done by Ellen White, at least it shows she was a reader. I guess I'll have to go into being a prophet. I'm a good reader, too. Okay, another statement I've already mentioned. Did she ever make mistakes of substance? Let's mention some. She prophesied that Christ would come back then in 1856. Here's a statement of hers. I was shown the company present at the conference. Now, this is 1856. Said the angel, some food for worms, some subjects of the seven last plagues, some will be alive and remain upon the earth to be translated at the coming of Jesus. Well, those people would have to be, what, 140, 150 years old today. She also, in Patriarchs and Prophets, describes volcanoes as coming from, if we have any scientists in here, they'll love this, that volcanoes come from rivers of oil catching on fire under the ground, this heat hitting water, which then explodes into steam and bursts through the surface of the earth. I have a feeling this may have been a common scientific theory of the time, but I have not seen anybody subscribing to this idea about volcanoes. At least in my lifetime. Here's a statement you'll love. And this, by the way, is directed at black people. Since the flood, there has been amalgamation of man and beast, as may be seen in the almost endless varieties of species of animals and in certain races of men. Now, she said, or I should say her followers, defended this by pointing to the Hottentots of Africa and the Digger Indians of America. Amalgamation means mingling. Or, you know, joining together. For Adventists today, simply to say it means promiscuous breeding is totally incorrect. The shut door I keep referring to, she taught it from a vision. Now, this is a beautiful point. I want to thank the Adventist Church. They themselves have called Ellen White a false prophet, only they didn't know it. Rene Neuberger's book, by the way, I think I can soundly based his credentials by pointing out also he wrote out a highly laudatory book on Jean Dixon, you know, another prophetess. But he is a Seventh-day Adventist, is my understanding. He wrote a book on Ellen White called Ellen White, Prophetess of Destiny. In it, he points out a number of points that a true prophet must keep, and I couldn't agree more with him. A true prophet must be possessed of very high standards and so forth. One of them, he mentions, is that the true prophet does not give his own interpretation of a vision. This comes from 2 Peter 1:20. Here it is. But you must understand this at the outset, that no prophecy of Scripture arose from an individual's interpretation of the truth. No prophecy came because a man wanted it to. Men of God spoke because they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So there we have it. I know we all agree, don't we? A true prophet does not give his own interpretation of what he saw in vision. Here's the White Estate in their book, 101 Questions on the Sanctuary and on Ellen White. This is reading a direct quote from them. Ellen misinterpreted this vision, the one on the shut door. She incorrectly concluded that no one could accept Christ after October 22. I wish to thank the Adventist Church for calling her a false prophet. Did Ellen White contradict the Bible? I'm going to read some quick quotes here. I think you'll enjoy it. Was the plan of salvation made before the fall of man? Was it, people? Was the plan of salvation made before the fall of man? Absolutely. Here's one from the Bible, talking about Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Another quote. In hope of eternal life, which God, which cannot lie, promised before the world began. Here's Ellen White. The kingdom of grace was instituted immediately after the fall of man, when a plan was devised for the redemption of the guilty race. Does God require today sin offerings? Does he? Of course not. We know that. There's many statements on it. Here's one. Come, let's see. But Christ gave himself to God for our sins as one sacrifice for all time. For there is no more offerings for sin. All of these are Bible quotes. Here's Ellen White. Come to the Lord with hearts overflowing, bringing to him your trespass offerings. And here's another one I love. He has given his blood. He asks our silver to go to Ellen White anyway. Are there two thrones? Well, let's see. Was Christ's atonement completed at the cross? We all know that. Of course it was. I don't need to go through the text. Here's Ellen White. No. Now, while our great high priest is making the final atonement for us, we should seek to become perfect in Christ. Can we attain... If you can get a few cans of good oysters from Maine, get them. Adventists have always believed you cannot drink wine. She states herself that she enjoyed a little wine now and then. Maybe that helped her with her visions. I'm not sure. She always taught people to, in their wills, to make first provision for the church. Her own will, she made provision for even unborn great-grandchildren before the church got a penny. And I could go on. There's been a lot of questions as to why she did have rather unusual physical conditions, such as imperceptible breathing, great strength, and so forth, during her visions. One man has written saying that he believes it is a form of epilepsy called psychomotor. I don't know. I really can't go into that. But if an Adventist points to you and says, look, she had all these remarkable physical conditions, I want to point out that in the first place, she was in a very fanatical movement, doing all kinds of things that you and I would probably call very strange today. I think that there would be a certain tendency. Others around her were having visions. In the second place, let's face it, she was badly brain injured as a child, and there's a lot about that sort of thing we don't know today. God has something to say about Ellen White. Isn't it something how that God can see the beginning from the end, and he has seen so many of these things, and he warns us in the Bible against them? God wrote about Ellen White back there in Jeremiah. Here it is, Jeremiah 23, verses 30 to 31. I am against those prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words from one another for their own use. I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who concoct words of their own, and then say, this is his very word. If that doesn't fit Ellen White to a T, I don't know what would. Carol has another poem she'd like to read to you.
The name of this one is called Placebo Prophets. We all live in challenging times, and with it a big need arrives to understand all the forces that control and shape our lives. Many who've turned to religions, those looking for solace and hope, are selling their souls in ignorance and opiate or pious dope. Paranoid prophets manipulate through various means of controls. These human messiahs dictate, giving themselves exalted roles. Sometimes the price is life itself, remembering the case of Jim Jones. These people listen to a man, and now they are nothing but bones. Remember, religious leaders can make you think that you're secure. This can be done quite subtly. It's masked in the form of a cure. The cause of religious freedom is why America's unique. Watch where you place your allegiance. Don't follow a fanatic freak.
It took Carol and me 4 years to study our way out of Adventism. It isn't that the gospel is complicated. The gospel is very, very simple. Adventism is complicated. You mentioned in your talk about, I think you described it as going through a mud puddle and getting the mud off. I would describe getting away from Adventism like getting the peanut butter off. They were very much into health reform, you know, and they were some of the people who started peanut butter, I believe. It's hard to get the sticky stuff off. But I am in the gospel. It is very simple. Praise God, and I hope that what you've heard will help you. Thank you.